We'll be looking at Mark chapter 15 this morning, and this morning will be a little bit different, not quite as different as last week, but a little bit different. Joel and I are going to share this passage, so I'll go through a handful of verses here, and then Joel will go through a handful of verses, and we just really want to make the scriptures the highlight this morning, very much the way that the song that we just sang, Man of Sorrows, did, that the gospel is really what we're seeing here, God's eternal plan to save mankind playing out in front of us. On the pages of Scripture is what we get to watch, what we get to read about this morning. And that last song we sang really celebrated the gospel. It celebrated Jesus' death and burial and resurrection. It celebrated the good news of what Jesus has done for us, who He is and how He saved us and how He's worthy of honor and praise. He truly is do those things because of who He is and what He's done to deal with our sin and us as sinners and to raise us into brand new people. So that's really what we get to celebrate as well this morning is what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Before we do that, I want to share just a couple of things with you. One is that if you're new here, say within the last, 6 months, or hey, it's your first time this morning, we're going to have a new Connections breakfast, or a lunch. It's not breakfast. If you're looking for breakfast, you'll be disappointed. But anyway, there's a sign up for it at the information table. And what we want to do is we want to get to meet people who you've come here, say, the last 6 months or so, and you've made Hilltop your home. We want to have a chance to get to meet you, give you a chance to meet us. It's April 15th, so instead of doing your taxes, you can just come to that instead. There's a sign up for it at the back. But that's one thing that's going on. And the other thing I just want to share is you guys ever have a day where you're like, once this day has passed, I'll be able to rest? That's today for me, and for several other people as well. The Youth Missions fundraiser dinner is tonight. We'll meet at 5:30. We're going to have dinner together. There's going to be a concert put on by the youth band, very similar to what we're getting to experience this morning. Same group of people, and then after that, we'll have a pie auction. We've got about 90 people showing up to that this evening, so we're excited to get together and have a meal together, raise some money for these students that are headed to Ireland. Several of the students that were on stage this morning are going on that trip. There's 9 students. Myself and Nivey Waite will go over there. We're going to work with Ben and Doreen Lynn in Dublin, and we'll be working primarily with elementary school students. It's their spring break that week, and so we're going to get to work with elementary school students and spend some time with them. Two funny things Doreen told me when I talked to her on the phone. She says, don't be surprised when an elementary school student curses at you, because that's what they do in Ireland. And so that was kind of funny. She said, don't be surprised by that. And then the other thing she said is when they meet Americans, they expect one thing, and it's that they will get Jolly Ranchers, which I thought, that's weird, right? So I'm going to go on Amazon and buy a bunch of Jolly Ranchers. But we're headed over there April 2nd, the day after Easter. We'll fly out, and we'll be there for 8 days. Claire's going. Zoe is going. Who else is here this morning that's going? I think, what's that? Hannah's here. Yeah, Hannah's over there. So 9 students of us headed over there, and we appreciate your prayers. If you're going, hey, I can't make it to the dinner, but I'd love to be able to help and help the students get over there. You can do that. The offering boxes, which are spread out around here, there's an envelope in those, and on that there's a place where you can give to missions, and you can note that it's for youth missions if you want to do that. I know many people have asked me, hey, I can't make it to the dinner, we got this or that going on, but how can I also, I want to help. And so you can do that way if you want to. And what we're really hoping is that we have a little bit of extra money and we can bless Ben and Doreen. One of the things that Ben does over there is he works with a recovery program. So guys, men that have come out of drugs and alcohol, they're in this recovery program. And one of the things that they have is they have a wood shop. And Dan Lynn was telling me, that's Ben's dad, Dan's here as well. Dan was telling me that when he was over there, the shop is there, but it's not really equipped to teach them to do anything that would then be a marketable skill. And so what we're really hoping to do is we have enough money to go over there and say, hey, Ben, we have this extra money, get a table saw and work with these guys on teaching them a marketable skill, not just kind of, Dan said, what are they going to be, professional sanders? So they need the right tools to be able to have a marketable skill. And so that's one of the things we're hoping we'll be able to do is bless them with some money to then take that recovery program to the next level. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the scriptures here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and your love. As we look at this passage, the eternal plan, your eternal plan plays out right before us.
this spotless lamb that is pictured in the Old Testament, this sacrificial lamb, this one who would give his life for the sin of mankind, he's doing it right here in front of us. What an amazing thing to see your love for us, that you wouldn't just leave us in the rebellious state that we are, that you wouldn't just leave us in sin, that you wouldn't just cast us out, but that you would have a plan to bring us back. Sin did leave mankind out of the Garden of Eden. It did put us in a place where we were apart from you and apart from the perfect plan that you had in mind. But at the same time, you want your love for us to be reciprocal, and so you gave us the ability to choose, and mankind chose to walk away from you. They chose to do things a different way, but you didn't leave us there. You continued to work out a plan where you would bring us back to you. And we get to see that as we read these passages. That is the joyous thing that we celebrate at Easter, is the gospel, the good news of you doing anything and everything it takes to bring us back into relationship with you. And so, God, we are amazed at your love, your plan, and your ability to conquer sin and death. Lord Jesus, you did that. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So verse 21 here in Mark chapter 15, we'll read. I'm going to read through 26 with you, and then Joel will share 27 through, well, who knows when Joel will stop, but he'll read from 27 for a while. We'll see where he goes. So verse 21 says, they pressed into service a passerby from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated the place of a skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him, and dividing up his garments among themselves, casting lots to decide what each man should take. It was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. The inscription on of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." So verse 21 there, we see that, we're just remembering context here. Last week we saw that Jesus was taken from the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was taken to the house of the chief priest. And there an illegal trial takes place. They break all their own rules, and they bring in people who would lie and do whatever it took to get Jesus in a place where to condemn him. They tried to bring in false witnesses. The witnesses couldn't tell lies that corroborated. But whatever it took, they were going to get Jesus. And so we saw that happen last week. And then they charge him with blasphemy. The chief priest asks a direct question, and Jesus answers, says, "Yes, that's who I am." He doesn't make any secret about who he is. And they say, "Well, that's blasphemy. You're claiming equality with God. And because you're claiming equality with God, you deserve to die." Which was true if it was wrong, but Jesus had proved that through miracles and through what he had done leading up to this, he had shown himself to be who he was. But they ignored that. And so then in the morning, they take him to Pilate. They chain him, and they take him to Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea. And the charge that they bring there before Pilate, doesn't really have anything to do with being God. It had more to do with this, what we see here, the King of the Jews. They knew that Pilate wouldn't care if he claimed to be God, but if he claimed to be a king, then that was something Pilate would have to deal with. So they bring him before Pilate. Pilate says, "I can't find any fault with him. It's pretty clear to me that you guys are just envious of him. I don't see him as a threat." And so he tries to release him, and they say, "No, we don't want him. Give us Barabbas instead." And so Barabbas, the known criminal, the known insurrectionist, gets released, and Jesus gets scourged. Jesus takes that punishment instead of Barabbas. We get released, so to speak, and Jesus takes the punishment. He willingly gives himself for us. And then at that point, they take him out and they lead him out to crucify him. There's some mocking and things that happen right before that, right? There's the crown of thorns and the robe and the beating. And then they take that off of him, and now they're going to lead him to Golgotha, the place where they would have him crucified. And the way that the Romans did crucifixion was they wanted to parade this person through so that everyone would see, this person is deserving of death. You don't want to do this either, was basically the idea. They made an example of people who were crucified. And so they didn't just say, hey, let's take the back road or let's just go straight away to Golgotha, but let's parade this guy through the streets so that everybody can see who this guy is, what he's done, and that you don't want to do this either. And as they're doing that, they press into service Simon of Cyrene, this man who he's made a trip of about 1,100 miles. We don't know if he walked or if he took a caravan or if he took a boat. We don't know how he got there. If he walked, it's 1,100 miles. So he took a serious trip to get to Jerusalem. North Africa, Libya, is where he would have come from. If you were to take that by foot or on a horse or a camel or whatever, you're looking at 1,100 miles. So it's several days that he's made a trip. And as we go through this, what you see is different people put in different circumstances, different people having to respond to who Jesus is in different ways. And so Simon, he's got plans, right? I'm going to head to Jerusalem for the Passover, and I probably, you know, he's taking his two sons with him, and we want to see this, and we want to do this, and we want to, you know, you like we would plan out a trip. Let's go do these things, and we have something in a plan in mind. And all of a sudden, here he is walking, and there's a crucifixion that's taking place, and all of a sudden, the Roman soldier says, "You're going to carry the crossbeam." I mean, talk about unwilling service. I don't really want to be a part of this, but I don't have a whole lot of choice. And what's interesting to me is I feel like a lot of us as Christians find ourselves there. If you've been raised in a Christian home, if you were raised in a home where mom and dad are Christian and everything that you do is Christian, and you know, we go to church and I go to the Christian school and we do this and we do that and we do the other thing, and I don't really have any choice in the matter, but I just do these things, right? And at some point in time, what happens with people in that situation is either they go, yes, this is what I want, or they go, I don't really want to do this. But Simon, he doesn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. Carry the beam. And I think a lot of people feel that that's what their relationship with Jesus is like. Carry the beam. You know, it's not like you want to do it. You don't desire to follow Jesus, but because of the pressure put on you by people, you feel like maybe you should. And I think that's where he finds himself here. And what we're going to see as we go through this is if you're in that place where you feel like, well, I'm just kind of carrying the beam because that's the pressure that's put on me. I'm following Jesus not because I have a heart to, but because if I don't, mom and dad will get mad at me, or my husband or wife will get mad at me, or I need to look the part for these people, but I don't really want to do this. I think what you're going to see, if that's you, if that describes where you're at, what you're going to see is there's this loving Jesus, and it shouldn't feel like an obligation to follow him. It should feel like a joy and a privilege. Also in the verse there, you see that it says that the Simon from Libya, the father of Alexander and Rufus. It's interesting they include his sons. Mark probably does this because if you wanted to say, when Mark wrote this, you could probably go find Alexander and Rufus and say, hey, did this really happen to your dad? And they say, yeah, we were there. Rufus is also mentioned in another place in Scripture, and it's clear that this other place in Scripture, Rufus is a Christian, and many believe that this is the same one, that this one that saw Jesus, that saw his dad carry Jesus' crossbeam later became a follower of Jesus. But the historical aspect of this, the father of Alexander and Rufus, when Mark wrote this, go talk to Alexander or Rufus so that they can tell you that their father did this. It says, then they brought him to the place Golgotha, which is translated a place of a skull. Golgotha, there's a place in Jerusalem that actually kind of looks like a skull. There's a hillside. It kind of looks like it has a skull. Many also believe that this is an old quarry where they had been, taking rock and things like that, and so it was a place that was hard. Other people believe that it was just a place. They called it Golgotha because so many people had been crucified there, and when they after somebody was crucified, the bodies would just kind of get piled up, and so there could have been literally skulls there. So they take him there, they lead him through. Simon is carrying the crossbeam. Verse 23 says, they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. The other gospels make it clear that Jesus tasted it and immediately said, no, I don't want that. If it was just wine, sure, but wine mixed with myrrh, I don't want. And what wine mixed with myrrh was, is it was a sedative. This was a way to numb the pain. This was a way to make it so that he wouldn't have to feel as much. And so they offer this to him almost as an act of mercy, and he says, no, I don't want it. And I think what you see here is Jesus wanted his full faculties about him. After being scourged and after being up all night, he would have been literally exhausted, and yet he wanted to be able to speak what he needed to speak. He wanted to be able to respond to people in a way that made sense. So he says, no, I don't want the wine and the myrrh. You keep the sedative. I think the other thing that this shows is Jesus' desire to take the full punishment. He didn't want it to be a little bit of it or at all taken away. He wanted to take the full punishment. This is our God. This is Jesus Christ saying, I'm going to take the full punishment that you deserve, that I deserve. He's going to take that for us. Not a little bit, not in part, not with a sedative, but I'm going to take the whole punishment. Everything that you deserved, I'll bear it. Verse 24 says, and they crucified him and divided his garments among themselves, casting lots for them to decide what each man should take. So here you have the Roman soldiers. The Roman soldiers, they, as Jesus is crucified, and when crucifixion would have taken place, the person would have been stripped. They were not wearing any clothing. The idea was utter humiliation. So when they put him on the cross, they're up there without any clothing, and they want him to be humiliated. And so they have the clothing and they cast lots that, you know, let's roll some dice or, you know, pull a stick, whatever the case may be. Let's see who gets what. And this is what Roman soldiers would have done. Any person that was crucified, that was kind of what they got out of the deal. You talk about a detail that nobody would have want, you know. Who wants to volunteer for crucifixion detail? Be like, get me out of here, right? Nobody wanted to do this. And so what they could get for it was at least they would get this. And so they cast lots, and it's just what they would have done with anybody that was being crucified. What's interesting, though, is Scripture is fulfilled as this takes place. pardon me, a little tickle in my throat this morning. But Scripture gets fulfilled. So what we see is that God's plan is working its way out. We see that the Old Testament actually prophesies these things, and now Jesus is having them take place. But each person has a little bit different response. Simon, he's pressed into service. He doesn't have a whole lot of choice in the matter. The Roman soldiers are probably in the same place. They didn't say, hey, you know what I want to do? Wake up today and crucify somebody. But that's where they were, and so they just did what a Roman soldier would have done in that case. Their eyes are kind of fixed on the temporal, the physical around them, what they can see and touch. And yet God is working towards an eternal spiritual plan, things that we can't necessarily see and touch at the moment. But that's what God is working towards. It says it was the third hour when they crucified him. That's 9 a.m. And so what happens here is the way that crucifixion would have worked is they're laying on the ground and they would have at that point nailed him to the cross, usually through the wrist, and maybe they would have used ropes as well. The feet would get nailed as well. And then they would use two long posts, and as the cross was being lifted up, they'd take those posts and lay the cross into place. The cross would fall into a hole that they dug in the ground. Jesus would have been about 7 feet up in the air. And that's where Jesus is. The other thing that there would have been there very often, what they did is they would have put basically a seat, a board underneath where your butt would be. And so that's where they get the phrase, you would hear somebody sitting on the cross. And so he's on there, his feet are tied, his hands are here, or his feet are nailed, his hands are nailed, and there would have been likely rope holding him there as well. And then there very likely would have been a seat that he was on as well. But what happens is the person sort of, they start to fall, and their weight falls, and as their weight falls, their ability to expand their lungs changes, and they can't breathe. So what they have to do is they have to lift themselves up so that their lungs can expand and breathe. And then they would let themselves down. And you'd go through that process over and over. Well, you have to imagine Jesus, he's been scourged, he's been beaten, his body is, he hasn't slept. He's literally exhausted already. And as he's doing this, what happens though to a person on the cross is eventually they lose the strength to lift themselves back up, they fall, their lungs can't expand, they stop breathing, and they die. That's usually how people die on the cross. What you see with the two men beside him later on is they break their legs, and so they wouldn't have had it would have been all on their arms to lift them up. There'd be no legs in it, and so they couldn't lift themselves up, so they would die faster. But that's how people would die on a cross. Some people, it would take days for them to die. Jesus, because of everything that he had been through, and actually I would actually lean towards more the fact that he made a conscious decision to give himself up. You have to realize Jesus didn't sin. The wages of sin are death. When you see Adam and Eve sin in the garden, what happens is then death is something that can happen to them. But prior to sin, Adam and Eve would be with us right here if they'd never sinned. But Jesus had never sinned, so death wasn't something that was coming to him. He would have just kept on living. But what you see is that in the other Gospels, you see that Jesus makes a decision. He gives up his spirit and breathes his last. Basically, he makes the choice, I will die. No one took Jesus' life. He gave it. And so this is our Lord. This is our God who is willing to give his life. No one took it from him, but he willingly gave it. He took the cross. He took the humiliation. He took the pain. He took the beating. He dealt with all of that. He made a payment for sin that you and I could never make. You have to understand that. You and I can't make this payment. There's nothing you and I can do here on earth that would put us in a place where we said, hey, God, we're equal. We're squared up. The only place we could find ourselves to square up with God is if we want to go here instead. If you want to pay the penalty of sin, God will let you do that. And you can have the death and you can be separate from him. But he's saying here, I've paid it. You don't have to pay it. You don't have to take this. You don't have to deal with separation from the Father. You don't have to have that. One way or another, the sin will be dealt with. Either you can pay it. I can pay it myself. I can reject what Jesus has done here, and I'll stand before God someday and say, I'll pay the cost. And he'll say, okay, the cost is death. It's eternal separation. Go. And okay, I'll pay it. Or you can look upon what Jesus has done here and say, I'd rather have this. I'd rather accept the payment that you've made for me. I look at your love and your goodness and your grace and I say, thank you and I trust you. But this is who Jesus is. And what you have to see here is above all, Jesus was willing to do this. Above all, Jesus was willing to give his life for me, for you. Above all, he was willing to take the payment and or make the payment for sin. Above all, Jesus was willing to do those things. This is the love of our God. This is the eternal plan working its way out. And if you find yourself thinking like Simon, I'm just bearing this crossbeam. I follow Jesus because mom and dad say I should or I want to please my spouse. Look at who he is. Look at this love of Jesus. He's worthy of our honor and praise. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for your goodness and your grace and your love, your eternal plan to bring us back into relationship with you. Your eternal plan to take the wages of sin, the death that we are due, the separation from you for eternity. You paid that price. You're the only one capable of freeing us from that debt, and you have freed us from that debt. You've dealt with me and my sin and me as a sinner. So may we praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
I was thinking as Kurt was sharing just what Jesus did on the cross, and we're going to talk about the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the necessity of the cross and or the crucifixion and the necessity of the resurrection. Both of those were absolutely necessary. But I was thinking as he was making the offer that if you could, if I had a company or just I and myself could come to you and say, if you buy my product, I'll give you forgiveness of all your sins. And if you will pay the necessary price, I'll give you a new heart. You can start all over. And if you can pay the cost, I'll give you an intimate relationship with God himself. You can become part of God's family and know this Almighty God as your Father. And if the money's right or the cost is right, then I will give you direct access to God. You won't need to go to Jerusalem and offer a sacrifice, and you don't need to go through a priest or go to a church or go through an individual. I'll give you direct access to this God. And if you can pay the price instead of having a, you know, giving you a long list of 613 commandments to carry out, and if you try to carry those out, you have to be perfect in order to do that. But instead of doing that, I'll write my laws. I'll write my laws on your heart and on your mind, so that when you do something, it won't be because you have to. It'll be because you want to. If I could give you an offer, and you could, if you buy my product, I'll actually through my Holy Spirit, I'll actually come to live within you. And just think, if you had a product like that you could market, you would have people doing everything to have all those things, if you had the right price. And the Christian message is all those things, every one of those things is available to you because of who died on that cross and what he accomplished when he died. And so it's a free offer for any one of us. And what we're looking at is how would, you know, how do we respond to this offer? Are you willing to give up your life? But the cost of having all this has already been paid. But how do you respond to this Jesus and the work he accomplished on the cross? That's really what we're seeing here. And you see some of these people like Simon, he's that unwilling involvement. And you see, these soldiers here, they're casting lots. They're not concerned at all about the meaning of this person and what he's accomplishing in his death on the cross. They're just interested in what I can get. I hope I win this gamble. You know, maybe I'll win his outer garments or his undergarment, or maybe his sandals, possibly a head covering, his belt. You know, hope I'm the winner today. And that's all they care about. And here they are sitting below the cross where Jesus is being crucified. It's about 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus is crucified. You remember, as Kurt said, he'd been up all night and gone through these beatings and this unfair trials. Actually, there were like three of them, and then the one before Pilate was another one. So, and Mark, as he talks about crucifixion here, he just mentions in verse 26 that there's this board bearing the name of the criminal and his crime, that the full inscription reads, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." In other words, Jesus was being crucified for who he was. It's really important to keep that in mind, that is he the Son of God? Is he the Jewish Christ? Is he the King of the Jews? Is he Lord of all? And the answer to each of those questions is yes, he is all those things. And that's why he's being crucified. They don't realize the payment that's being made here, this substitution in our place for our sins and for we as sinners and for the, you know, and for sin in the flesh, that Jesus is dealing with the issues, but it's who he was that made that payment satisfactory to the Father. And so verse 27 says, "They crucified two robbers with him, and one was on his right and the one was on his left." And the scripture, verse 28, is not in the best manuscripts. It's a quote from Isaiah 53, but they included this later, apparently. But it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and he was numbered with transgressors," you know, sinners. "Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.' In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, 'He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe.' Those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. And I'm going to go on a little while, you know, since Kurt gave me a little extra time, we're going to finish the book. No, we're really not. But look at verse 33 with me, because this is what we're going to look at next week. When the sixth hour, this would be noon, when the sixth hour came, darkness fell over the whole land until 3 o'clock. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of the bystanders heard it, they began saying, "Behold, he's calling for Elijah." Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave him a drink, saying, "Let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing right in front of him, this is a soldier, the one responsible for this crucifixion with the other soldiers, when the centurion who was standing right in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And so you have these two robbers, thieves. Theft did not qualify as a capital offense under Roman law. So most likely these are two other terrorists, probably maybe even arrested with Barabbas. You remember from last week, Barabbas, he was freed and Jesus took his place. It's like he took his cross. Jesus here is hanging with these two terrorists, and we're going to see that they insult him also, although one of them later says, he repents and says, "Jesus, please remember me when you come in your kingdom." He is convinced of who Jesus is. Even while Jesus is hanging on the cross, as he sees his demonstration of how he dies and he hears his words from the cross, this one man is convinced that Jesus is the Jewish king. "Please remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It's a remarkable thing. The next group that it strikes me as I was, you know, I sat down yesterday afternoon and was just going through this message again, and just kind of each phrase was standing out to me. And it's passers-by. It's these people who are going into Jerusalem. Remember, it's the Passover. It's the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And so there are hundreds of thousands of people going in and out of the city. And so you've got these people who are simply passing by as Jesus and these other two guys are being crucified. And it says those passing by were hurling abuse at Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Ha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." These are just passers-by. It continues, this abuse continues even as Jesus is hanging there. And these passers-by, that they join the mocking, and they repeatedly say, "You are wrong in what you're thinking. This is not who you are." Wagging their heads, it's kind of a gesture of contempt. It's just like, "Oh man, I'm sure you deserve everything you're getting while you're up there." But they pick up on a charge that had actually been made 3 years earlier. Jesus had said, he was talking about the temple of his own body, but he referred to, you know, "If you destroy this temple, I will raise it up in 3 days." He's referring to his own body, but they took it as the literal temple there. And they're calling out this, surely if you can rebuild the temple in 3 days, you can save yourself. Do it. Come down from the cross. And yet it's because Jesus, out of his love for us and his obedience to the Father's will, that's the reason he didn't come down. And it's because Jesus didn't come down from the cross that we believe in him and have the forgiveness of sins, the new heart, the intimate relationship, the direct access, the law written on our hearts and minds, the Holy Spirit coming to live within us. It's because he didn't come down from the cross that we believe in him. And then you have the chief priests. These are the religious leaders of the Jewish nation, the Jewish people. And along with the experts in the Old Testament and Jewish traditions, those are the scribes, in the same way the chief priests also, along with the scribes, were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others, he can't save himself. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. Someone described the religious leaders as the jeer leaders of the crowd. Not cheerleaders, the jeer leaders. They're the ones who made the charge before Pilate. They're the ones who stirred up the crowd to say, crucify him, crucify him. And they just can't give it up. They've been seeking to destroy him for at least 2 years. And their long-standing desire to destroy him is being successful at last. And even as he's hanging on the cross, they continue to shout out and even among themselves talk about he's deserving everything he gets. And they were saying he saved others, he can't save himself, and we need to understand, yes, he could have saved himself. He could have called upon the Father, and the Father would have sent the angels. But he had made the choice to do what the Father, out of love, wanted him to do. And so it's a true statement. He saved others. He had. And even the Jewish religious leaders acknowledged that. They acknowledged that Lazarus had been raised from the dead. They acknowledged that Jesus had healed people, blind people. They acknowledged that he had fed people with just a little boy's lunch. They acknowledged that he had been involved in people's lives and saved them, but himself he can't save. Let this Christ, the King of Israel, now come down from the cross so that we may see and believe. They had a choice as Jesus was hanging there to recognize their own sinfulness and acknowledge Jesus as the Lamb of God. He was the Lamb of God bearing the sins of all the people. Or they could continue to mock him, and they made the wrong choice here. It was a choice that affected their entire eternity. People are eternal. And if you choose not to come through Jesus, the person of Jesus and his work, then you spend eternity, the Bible says, separated from the Father at your choice, at your will. But you choose to be separated from the Father from all of eternity, for all of eternity. The very ones who should have welcomed Jesus as their Messiah and King were the ones who mocked him the most. See, again, if Jesus is to save others, he can't save himself from death because he takes our place. He becomes the sinners we are. And he also, the Bible says, he made him, the Father made Jesus who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. So he became a sinner on the cross, and all of us are represented there. And he also took all of our sins upon himself. And only this kind of sacrifice could provide salvation for all. You see, to them, to the religious leaders, a crucified Christ, it'd be like a crucified king. That's a contradiction in terms. They can't both be true. And they said, we want you to do this, Jesus, so that we may see and believe. Now, we know that several times Jesus gave them opportunities to see and believe, and they never, they wouldn't have believed even if Jesus had come down from the cross. They wouldn't believe even if he was raised from the dead. They had already made up their minds. And it wouldn't be changed even by the facts. The resistance to God was not from a lack of evidence, but it was the resistance was because of unbelief. They chose to reject the message they were receiving about who he was and what he was doing. And the Bible says here, those who were crucified with him were also insulting him. That's the two guys. And again, if you read over, I believe it's in Luke chapter 23, one of them later repents. The Bible teaches that while suffering undeservedly, Jesus uttered no threats. While being reviled, verbally torn, slandered with words, he did not revile in return. But the key that you see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25, that the key there is that Jesus kept entrusting himself to the Father who judges justly or righteously. That's the key. Jesus, yes, was bearing the sins and the sinners of the world, but understand that he was doing that out of obedience to his Father. And as he's hanging on that cross, and even as he's got this view down and looking around, and if you read over in John, he even takes care of his mom. His mother was there watching her son be crucified. And he makes sure that she is in safe keeping with the apostle John. And so Jesus' words from the cross, Father, forgive them. Today you will be with me in paradise. You just hear these various words from the cross about the people who are mocking him and hurling abuse at him. And the key was he kept entrusting himself to the Father, to him who judges justly. He knew his Father was doing the right thing out of love for sinful people. At noon, the scene dramatically changes. All of a sudden, it'd be like at noon today. There's a full moon out. That's what took place at the Passover. There's a full moon out, and so the sun is brightly shining, and all of a sudden at noon, it gets pitch dark. We'll talk more about that next week. What I have on your handout is, what is your response? What is the response of you and me as we're at the cross and we see who's on it and we see what's being done? What is our response? Will we join the mocking? Will we reject the evidence? Will we make fun of him? Or will we fall to our knees in humility? Jesus' identity was being revealed with the Roman soldiers, the two rebels, those passing by, and the Jewish leaders. How did they respond to the Jewish Christ, the Son of God, the King of the Jews, the Lord of all? And we can see how they responded here in this passage. But the real question is, how do you honestly respond when confronted with the identity and the work of Jesus? That's the crucial question. It's the question for all of you. It's an eternal question. Because what you do with Jesus and the work he did on the cross, and then, of course, his resurrection from the dead, what you do with this Jesus is going to determine where you spend eternity. The other thing I noted was, for 3 hours, Jesus endured mockery and insults. What kept him on the cross? Two things: love for us and the Father's will. What keeps you doing what you're doing? Hopefully it's the same reasons: love for others and obedience and faith in our Father and His will. Father, we thank You that we can look at this passage today and be greatly impacted. I wrote to Kurt yesterday, this is such a sobering passage. The whole thing is time in the garden and the betrayal by Judas, one of His own, the arrest, the fake trials before Annas and Caiaphas, Sanhedrin, before Pilate and Herod, the beatings and the scourging, now hanging on that cross. Physically there was all kinds of pain. I can't even imagine. Mentally, it had to be difficult to continue doing what the Father wanted Him to do. Spiritually, we see, Father, that you even broke fellowship with Your Son that You had enjoyed for all of eternity. This intimate closeness between You, Father, and Your Son, and that was broken because You were pouring out Your wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, the sins of mankind and the sinners. And so we thank You for being willing to love us so much, for You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. We thank You that that's Your message to us, Father, and we thank You for You, Jesus, for doing what You did out of Your love for us in obedience and trust in Your Father. So we pray that as we go through these days that we would take advantage of the opportunities we will have to share this message with many people. People are looking for a reason to live, and the Bible, through Jesus Christ, you offer this to us. So we thank You for our time together, and You're such a good God. You're such a wonderful Lord. Thank You that we have all those things that we talked about earlier. May our response be different than these people at the base of the cross. And we pray these things, Jesus, in Your name. Amen.